Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. We would love to have you. We're going to pick it up today in this beautiful devotional prophetic book of Psalms, Psalm 108, verse 11. And we saw in our last lecture, David, Psalm 108 written by David, a song or a psalm of David. And David's claiming the promises of God that the land of Canaan would be Israel's. He's also claiming the promises of God in Numbers chapter 24, verse 18, where and that was what we just ended with in verse 9, or next to the last verse that we did. Moab is my washpot. In other words, I'm going to defeat Moab. And under David, that defeat of the Moabites began. Now, we're talking about Rush, the Edomites, if you will, and the Kenites as well, that promise that the enemies of God would be defeated. And, of course, Rush, the Edomites, and the Kenites still very much alive and well. But for all practical intents and purposes, the Moabites never again rose to power after David defeated them. And so with that, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears. Psalm 108 relating to the true David, that being Jesus Christ, his deliverance and triumph. And with that, let's go with verse 11. Wilt not thou, O God, who has cast us off, question, and wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? In verse 11, it should begin, I think, who but thou, O God, who has cast us off, and wilt not thou, O God, go before or go forth with our host? Hosts are our armies, and certainly God will go with our armies, as it's written in Revelation chapter 19, when Messiah returns, and this time not wrapped as a babe in swaddling clothes, but on a white war horse. And he has an army with him. God will certainly be leading that army. Also in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, we learn about Haman Gog. And how long do you think that the enemies of God are going to be around when he gets down to business? And you know, God's elect, we have a mission. Part of his plan is for us to witness against the Antichrist. But you know what? When he returns at the second advent, I'm referring to Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he doesn't need your help at that point. It's best at that point just to watch. Because God said, vengeance is mine. And those cups of wrath are going to be poured out. Now, they're not going to harm his elect, most certainly, but as it's written in Zechariah chapter 14, just stand back and watch, because at that point in time, he's not only going to be leading the host of Israel, he's going to be taking care of business himself. And as it's written in Revelation, hailstones the size of a talent at the Battle of Armageddon. How long do you think enemies are going to last when there are hailstones that weigh between 110 and 180 pounds, depending on whose measurement you go by, falling on them? Not very long. Verse 12, give us help from trouble. And we could even extend that to the day of Jacob's trouble, that being when Antichrist is here. Jacob, when you hear of that, is always the 12 tribes of Israel. For vain is the help of man. This word vain in the Hebrew is shav. And it's also often translated false or a lie. And, you know, the help or the salvation of men is false. There is only one salvation, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But over and over through time immortal, began in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babylon. Man has tried to create his own salvation, Today you have men creating their own salvation with the rapture theory. It's false. It's a lie. Don't put your hopes in falsehoods and lies. Verse 13. Through God, and I'll say, and only through God, we shall do valiantly. We have the victory, beloved. For He it is that shall tread down our enemies. And that's just the way it is. And we have a subscription, those of you with companion Bibles, a very appropriate subscription, although it's used quite frequently through the Psalms, to the chief musician. If you have a companion Bible, you have that at the end of Psalm 108 instead of the beginning of 109. To the chief musician, rendered by Aquila as to he who has the victory, to he who gives the victory. And we were talking about we shall do valiantly, and that is, of course, through God. We have the victory. Satan is the loser. God is the winner. The only question is, which side are you going to come down on that spiritual war? And you know, we're in a spiritual war right now, and that's why you should have that gospel armor on so that you can stand against the fiery darts of Satan. Psalm 109, we have a title, a Psalm of David. Probably appropriate for me to point out one more time in case you've just joined us in our study of the Psalms, but it's very important that we understand these subscriptions and superscriptions or titles. You see, they are part of God's Word. They're part of the manuscripts. And if you're looking at your Bible right now and you're looking at Psalm 109, that's not God's Word. That's man's design. All the chapter numbers in the Bible, the Psalm numbers, the verses, that's not part of God's original letter to you. So, and for centuries, men were confused, scholars were confused about whether these words that appeared between the Psalms, for lack of a better word, belonged to the previous or the one following. And a man by the name of J.W. Thirtle, Dr. Thirtle, if you have a companion Bible, you might make a note of Appendix 64, and he discovered that through two independent psalms, not part of the book of Psalms, in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 9 through 20, and also Habakkuk chapter 3, the entire chapter, it showed us where the superscription and the subscription went, and whether it belonged to the prior scripture or the following scripture. And it makes a lot more sense if you're applying it to the right scripture. Psalm 109, a Psalm of David. If I were to title this, would be the true David, and by that I mean the second man David, a descendant of David, Jesus Christ. In his humiliation or his suffering, the events leading up to and the crucifixion on the cross, and also his deliverance. And remember, the subject of the Deuteronomy book is God's Word, and that all blessings are bound up in filling and in living the best we can on the words of God. David certainly had his times of humiliation or suffering, if you will. Prophetically, though, this concerned, at the time of David's writing, it concerned prophetically Jesus Christ. Let's go with Psalm 109, verse 1. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, and that is to say, whom I praise, in other words, in whom I have faith and in whom I put my hope. This hold not thy peace, in other words, don't be silent, Lord. For the mouth of the wicked, this is rasha in the Hebrew, it's the lawless, it can't even be the lawless one, referring to Satan himself. And the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. It happened to David. It would happen to Jesus Christ. And you know what? It will happen to God's elect today. People will speak evilly and make up falsehoods about you. But so what? You should let that run off of your back like water off of a duck's back. The only important thing in this life is serving your Heavenly Father. Do things His way and don't worry about the others. You know, David was certainly an anointed of God. Jesus Christ was the anointed one. And His election are also anointed. And God made it very clear, touch not mine anointed. Yeah, you can badmouth them and make up lies about them and whatnot, but just try and lay a hand on one of God's elect. And you watch, God will make it right in a hurry. He'll make it right so fast sometimes that He'll make it faster than you can say, I'm a non-attorney paid spokesperson. Verse 3. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. Their words of hatred follow in verses 6 through 15. In John chapter 15, verse 25, Jesus said, they hated me without a cause, basically quoting this verse, verse 4. For my love, they are my adversaries. In other words, for the love I gave or showed to them, I received hatred. But I give myself unto prayer. And this really doesn't carry into the English. What this is saying here, the psalmist is saying that I take my refuge in the Lord. In other words, I am all prayer. In other words, he commits his cause to the Lord. Verse 5, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. I gave or showed them good, but received only evil in return. And Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 32, he told them, you know, you're trying to stone me, and I've showed you many of my Father's works. Much good from my Father. And he did. He made the lame to walk. He gave the blind sight. He brought the dead back to life, for goodness sake. And he said, you know, I've shown you these works of my Father, the good works of him. Which one of those are you going to stone me for? Verse 6. Set thou a wicked man over him. In other words, they say, the wicked, the Rasha say, set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. The wicked here are saying, take the righteous, the oppressed, and set a wicked man over him to judge him. Don't give him a fair judge, one who would be impartial, one who would be just. Give him a wicked man for a judge. And if that's not enough, let's put Satan himself at his right hand. Do you know what the right hand is? It's at the place of the accuser in a court system. So, and isn't that ironic? Here you have the accuser standing in the place of the accuser. That's a bit ironic, is it not? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it talks about, too, the accuser, and that's one of Satan's names. He will accuse you if you are serving and loving God. Verse 7, when he shall be judged, in other words, when the righteous shall be judged, the wicked say, let him be condemned, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. This is what the wicked say. Aren't you glad, though, that they are not the judge? We have one judge, and that's with a capital J. That's our Heavenly Father, and He is fair. He is impartial. He doesn't show favoritism to anyone, and I am thankful that He is my judge. Verse 8, the wicked continue. Let his days be few. Let the days of the oppressed be few. And let another take his office. This verse quoted in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, concerning Judas Iscariot. It was quoted there, but not fulfilled there. Verse 9, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Now let's see, if the children were to become fatherless and the wife become a widow, what must happen? Well, the one, the oppressed one, must die. So these are pretty hateful words. And they hate even after the oppressed one is deceased. The wicked, in the following verses, wish for the hate to even continue on to the posterity, the children of the oppressed one. Verse 9. Let his children be fought. We got that. Verse 10. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. And let, after the oppressed one is dead, the wish of the wicked, the Rasha, is that the children would be wanderers, never have a permanent place to set down roots, to call home. Let them continually beg. Let them be hungry for bread. And of course, when we think of hungry for bread, take it to the spiritual level as well as the physical level. You know, that's one thing that the wicked can never take away from you. And that is that you have a plentiful supply of bread. And I'm not talking about bread that you knead and make from wheat or rye. I'm talking about the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget, the wicked cannot take that bread away from you. And you know, the world may be starving to death at this time, and I'm not talking about for lack of bread or water. I'm talking about for the Word of God, as it's written in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. You are, on the other hand, eating very well because you know who sets the table before you. It's your Heavenly Father, and you partake of that bread readily. Verse 11. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath. And the wicked continue about the children of the oppressed one. And let the strangers spoil his labor. Now, this word extortioner in the Hebrew is nashah, and it means a creditor or a usurer. And I'll tell you, if even to this day, if you want to have your house, your financial house, set in disorder, get yourself involved with usury to any great extent. And I tell you, if you have a credit card that you're paying 20 or 30% interest on, and you run up a balance of, let's say, $5,000, and all you do is make the minimum monthly payment that that credit card company asks for, it's going to take you 25 or 30 years to get that credit card paid off. And let the stranger's spoil be his labor. In other words, let them take the fruits of your labors. And if you get yourself into that kind of a situation with usury, who are you really working for? If 90% of what you are earning goes to pay other people, you're working for them, not for yourself. So, I know some people, usury is okay. It's okay to borrow money to make money. If you're young and just starting out, there's nothing wrong with borrowing money to buy a car that you use as your transportation to get to work. That's borrowing money to make money, and nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is, don't go overboard with it. If you get it down to where you can't afford to pay a little extra on that car payment each month, or a little extra on your house payment each month, you've gotten yourself too much involved, and it's time to look at restructuring. There are good Christian organizations that will help you get your financial house in order. Enough on that. Verse 12. The wicked continue concerning the children of the oppressed. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. The orphans, in other words. And, you know, God, I know God keeps a special eye on the fatherless, the orphans, and also on the widows who either can't or won't stand up for themselves against the wicked. And I can't help but believe that God has a very special punishment for those who would take advantage and oppress the fatherless, the orphans, and the widows. On a spiritual level, none of us is fatherless. None of us is an orphan. You see, you have a heavenly Father on a spiritual level I'm talking about now, and he's always there for you. Verse 13, let his posterity be cut off, the children of the oppressed one, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. And this is ironic because the wicked here are wishing that the names of the oppressed one and his posterity, his children, be blotted out. But in reality, it will be the wicked who are blotted out when they go into that lake of fire. Verse 14. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Well, those are pretty hateful words there. This is saying, make it to where the sins of the ancestors passed down to the children. Many of you with reference Bibles even have a cross reference to Exodus chapter 20. Verse 5 here. And many people read this verse and they think that this means that the sins of the fathers are inherited by the children. That's not what Exodus chapter 20 verse 5 says. And if you're not familiar, Exodus 20 is where we receive the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment is, thou shalt have no graven images before me, the Lord speaking. And he goes on to say that the sins of the fathers will be passed down to the third and fourth generation. And if you quit reading right there, yeah, it sounds like the sins are inherited by the children. Don't quit reading. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 says, to those who hate me. In other words, the children who continue to, and the sin there is idolatry, graven images, the children who continue to worship idols receive the same, they're committing the same sins and are guilty as their fathers were because they're continuing to commit the sin. But then in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, God goes on to say, but those who love and serve me, I will show them my mercy. In other words, if you break the cycle of sin, God will show you his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29, we also learn that the children won't bite into, or I should say the parent won't bite into a sour grape, and it will set the children's teeth on edge. That's a figure of speech, meaning that the children don't pay for the sins of their fathers. We're all judged for what we do. That's what you're responsible for. You're not responsible for what your parents or your children do. Verse 15, let them, this referring to the sins we were just talking about, be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now in verses 16 through 20, we're going to talk about the reward, or better, probably the punishment of those who have been speaking the words of the wicked, the cursing, if you will, of the last several verses. Verse 16, because that he, this is the wicked accuser, remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. And here we return to the subject of verses 1 through 5, and in fact the same speaker or psalmist that we had in verses 1 through 5, verse 17. As he loved cursings concerning the wicked, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. And you know, when Satan goes into that abyss, remember we were talking about the accuser, he's the king of the accusers. But there comes a point, Revelation chapter 20, the first three verses, he goes into that abyss. And let me ask you, do you think that he's going to have a lot of God's blessings there? No, the blessings will be far from him indeed. Verse 18. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones, asking that the water and the oil penetrate through the skin and even into the marrow of the bone. In other words, the same thing that the curser, the accuser, was wishing upon the wicked, let it fall upon his own head. Verse 19, let it, the cursing we're talking about, be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. In other words, let his cursing be as close as a girdle to him. Let him wear it like a girdle is what this is saying. He didn't show any mercy to the oppressed, so show no mercy to him is the prayer of the psalmist. Verse 20, let this be the reward, or the punishment, better said, of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speaketh, that speak evil against my soul. Now, verses 21 through 27, we're going to see the psalmist prayer for himself. And historically, this would be concerning David at the time of David's writing prophetically of what Jesus Christ would say. And don't ever forget, Acts chapter 2, David was a prophet. So much of us, particularly the psalms that are of or by David, are prophetic in nature. Verse 21. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me, basis of everything good, and to end all evil. Verse 22, for I am poor, or oppressed, referring to Messiah prophetically, and needy, and my heart is wounded within me, a prayer of David and Messiah, and I'll add the elect. You know, you're going to be oppressed at the time of Antichrist, but that's okay. You know why God chose you? Because of what you did in the first earth age. He knows he can depend on you. So, you know, at the time that we are being oppressed, and people wonder, well, how in the world are we going to put up with Antichrist for that period of 5 months? 5 months is nothing, beloved. He can't harm a hair on your head. Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. You can hurt those that don't have the seal of God in their mind, but those who have the seal of God in their mind, that's his elect, you cannot touch one hair on their head. And you know, 5 months, that's a minor inconvenience. I'll tell you what I'm going to be thinking about during that period of time. I'm going to be thinking about what Jesus Christ did for me on that cross. And 5 months of a little inconvenience is nothing compared to what he did for us on the cross. You can cut it. Next verse, please. And that is verse 23. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. And you watch a shadow toward the end of the day. It becomes longer and longer and then disappears. I am tossed up and down as the locust. And apart from the locust being involved with tens of thousands of other locusts in a plague, For example, a single locus is utilized here as an example of something that is defenseless and basically harmless. My knees are weak through fasting, or deep grief you could think of. And my flesh faileth of fatness. I have no appetite and just basically wasting away until no fat is left. Verse 25, I became also a reproach unto them for telling and teaching the truth. The same will happen to you today. You become the reproach of the wicked for teaching and telling the truth. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads. And this certainly happened to Christ. They looked upon him, Jesus, as one punished by God. They're going to look upon you the same way, as one punished by God. Here is our God. Where is your God? Job came to my mind. You know, for 36 chapters, we had these three supposed friends of Job telling Job over and over and over, you have sinned against the Lord. That is what's bringing all this trouble on your head. Job didn't do anything against the Lord. It wasn't God who was causing the trouble in Job's life. It was that he was being attacked by Satan. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, Matthew 27, verses 39 and 40, they wagged their heads, which is a sign of despising someone, or a sign of derision is the word I'm looking for. And they wagged their heads at him on the cross. 26, help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to thy mercy. This is very similar to the conclusion of Psalm 22, that psalm that begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And covers the crucifixion of Christ down to the fact that they offered him gall and vinegar to drink, that the Roman soldiers cast lots for his vesture, his clothing, and then the crucifixion, and toward the end, the words very similar to what we just read there. We'll come back and complete this psalm, which is the humiliation or the suffering of Jesus Christ. And more to my liking, in Psalm 110, we're going to be covering the exaltation of Jesus Christ to the right hand of God. Glory, hallelujah. Got a short message. Ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific denomination, organization, individual by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We teach God's Word straight out. We'll let it do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that cannot use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in. Got a prayer request? We don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you. Go to Him. I encourage you, make a little time each day to talk to your Heavenly Father. When you got problems, there's nothing wrong with asking Him for His help. Got a major decision in your life? Ask for His counsel. There's no better counsel available to you than from your Heavenly Father. You see, He knows what's going to happen with you down the road 6 months, a year, 6 years, whatever the case may be. And His input is invaluable, and don't forget to seek it when making major decisions. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, addictions to drugs, alcohol, Father, illnesses in family. You know, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We ask You to watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Sue from Georgia. And Sue asks, what race is from the tribe of Levites? Well, let's talk about who the Levites were. They were descendants, as all the other 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob. So you don't have one race of people coming from one tribe and another race of people coming from another tribe of Israel. They were all descendants from Eth Ha'adam, if you'll allow me to use the Hebrew, of Genesis chapter 2. That's the man Adam who was created there with the article, the man Adam. And they were all Caucasian peoples. So Jacob, again, was a descendant of Eth Ha'adam. So was his son Levi. Shirley in California, what is the unforgivable sin? Luke chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, for one of God's election to refuse the Holy Spirit when they're delivered up before the Antichrist is unforgivable. Not possible that anyone has committed that at this point in time. Mary in Georgia, where in the Bible does it say flesh and blood shall not enter the kingdom of heaven? And it states actually that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. And what that verse teaches us is that when we are in the flesh and blood, that's the reason that man thought that to see God's face meant that you had died, you were dead, because flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's true. So He's in a different dimension than we are. And unless He manifests Himself, the Lord I'm talking about, in a cloud, for example, as He did as He led Israel through the wilderness, or as a pillar of fire by night, in other words, unless He wants us to see Him, for a specific reason, we cannot see into that dimension. Chris in Texas, what does the dead in Christ mean? And I know you're pulling from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And we have to back up to verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4 to pick up our subject. Rightly dividing the Word of God means keeping up with the subject. What are we talking about? And we're talking about there in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning where those who are asleep in Christ as the heathen are, those who have no hope, in other words. In verse 15, it goes on to say, we who are alive when Christ returns can't prevent, which is an old English word that means precede. We can't precede those who are asleep. Asleep means that they're dead. And what this is saying is that we can't precede them Because when they died, their spirit returned to the Father. They're already with Him, in other words. In verse 16, what your question was about, the dead in Christ, those who died believing in Christ shall rise first. Why they have already risen. Not talking about the rapture as the rapturists claim. Velva in Indiana. Did the bad angels, let's call them fallen angels, which is from the Hebrew Nephilim, which means fallen angels, that were sent down mix with women? And of course they did. They weren't sent down either, by the way. They left their habitation, as it's written in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. That was against God's plan. That was not what God wanted at all. That is what Satan wanted, so that they could pollute the seed line through which Messiah was to come. Messiah is who defeated Satan, defeated death, and therefore that's the reason he wanted Messiah done away with. He was not successful. I thought they did not have male parts. Well, not only did they have male parts in that regard as to what was going on, but in Genesis chapter 6, they had children, so obviously they had male parts, or children wouldn't have been the result. Then you have one last question, do angels have wings? The answer to that is no. We learn in Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the angels. And last time I looked, I've never seen a man or a woman who has wings. So, and it comes from the fact of an analogy, and that is that the cherubs, the cherubim in plural, had wings, and they were over the Ark of the Covenant, over the mercy seat, and symbolically their wings protected the mercy seat. And that's where the idea that angels have wings came from. But in actuality, no, they do not have wings. Who do we have here? Amherst. No, that's the town. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have mentioned the town. But anyway, Linda in Ohio. My questions are, why did our Father create Adam first before Eve? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, we learn that it was because there was not a man to till the ground. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, he realized that the man should not be alone, and therefore he created an helpmeet for him. And that was Eve, of course. Did Adam have sex with Satan? Adam partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was the serpent in the Garden of Eden, which was even more of an abomination, I think, to our Father than Eve partaking. They were both commanded, though, not to partake of that tree, and that was the cause of the problems in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't that they took a bite of an apple. When they took the fig leaves and covered their parts, did they cover their mouth like they had eaten an apple? No, they covered their personal parts, and they realized that they were naked for what they had done. Debbie in Pennsylvania, how long do you think God was giving Moses the commandments up on the mount, on Mount Sinai? And it's written in Exodus chapter 24, verse 18, that Moses was on the mount 40 days and 40 nights. 40 in biblical numerics, most of you familiar, means probation or testing. And the children of Israel failed miserably while Moses was on the mount because they basically gave up on Moses coming back to lead them into the promised land. They talked Aaron into making a golden calf to be their God and lead them into the promised land. And you follow with the question, how is your dad? I'm kind of worried about him. Well, he's making progress. He's getting out and about more than what he was several weeks ago. And the plan, the game plan as it stands right now, is that Pastor Arnold Murray will be back teaching a book after we conclude the Psalms, and if he is able, keep him in your prayers. And we appreciate, by the way, all the prayers that have gone up for Pastor Arnold Murray. Judy in Idaho, I have been watching your Bible teaching since 1998. I remember the first time I found your program. I was drunk and an alcoholic. By the mercy and grace of God, I have been sober for 6 years. Congratulations. Back then, Dennis had very black hair. Well, thanks for pointing that out. I'm very proud of this. You know, what does the book of Proverbs say? That a hoary head, and for those of you who don't know, that means a gray head worn in honor is a crown of glory. And the way I look at it is I earned every single one of these, and I am proud of them. I remember praying countless times that God would save me from the disease, and she's talking about the alcoholism. It is a disease, and I encourage anyone with the same affliction to never give up hope. God can heal, and thank you for that witness. I know that will probably help at least one, maybe hundreds. My question is, what is heaven really like? Is heaven and paradise the same? And yes, paradise and heaven are the same. Most of what's written about paradise and heaven in the New Testament, you'll find in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. But we do have the millennium and prophecy in the Old Testament. The book of Ezekiel from chapter 40 through the end, which is chapter 48. That's eight chapters nine chapters that we have on the millennium and what it will be like there. You go on to say, do souls live in houses? Do they carry on lives with jobs? And again, my opinion, you ask about the leaves that are there. Are they like I know they eat food like us, manna, and I know God has emotions such as love, hurt, anger. Do the souls also have emotions, good or bad? What are the leaves they eat? And I think the leaves that they eat, Judy is talking about Revelation chapter 22, where we have the throne of God and the water, the living water, flows forth from the throne of God and the Lamb. And then you have the trees of life, if you will, on either side. And the people partake of the leaves there. Don't ask me to document this, but in my opinion, the leaves for healing prevent anyone from being bored or having any anxiety, anything of that nature. And we read in Revelation chapter 21 that there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. Won't it be wonderful there? Jody in Minnesota, I recently attended the funeral of a family member. The speaker at the service spoke of eternal torment, fire and brimstone, the smell of sulfur, suffering for all eternity. What a comforting service. Needless to say, this left a lot of people very sad. The person who died had struggled with mental illness. However, I know she did pray. This was not a suicide according to the autopsy. What Bible verses can I use to help comfort the family members? Also, I feel much anger toward the speaker because he tried to take our hope away. What do I do with all this anger? Well, Jody, you know, I can't spend a great deal of time on your question. If you haven't studied with the chapel for any great length of time, I'd suggest you order Pastor Arnold Murray's work, Where Are the Dead? That will give you the scripture that you need to comfort families. In fact, is we often send that tape out when someone has lost a loved one, because it explains to them where the dead are. And to me, that's, you know, the thing when we lose a family member is the thing that causes the most trauma is the unknown. We don't know where that loved one is now. And And if you understand God's Word and you know where the dead are, you don't have to deal with that trauma. It's bad enough dealing with the trauma of losing a loved one, but to not know where they're at, that's tragic. And I wouldn't ask that individual to speak at my funeral if I were you. David from Missouri, my question to you is, if a believer is reading from a different version of the Bible, such as the NIV, and then you list two or three others, or others, are they making a mistake, or are they losing the truth of God's Word? Well, we recommend, David, the King James Version Bible, that you study with that here at the chapel. Why? Because it's tied to the Strong's Concordance. And the Strong's Concordance allows you to take any word in the King James Version Bible back to, using a series of numbering system, to the original Hebrew, Chaldee in the Old Testament, or Greek in the New Testament. And that oftentimes adds meaning to your studies in God's Word. Who do we have here? Kurt in Minnesota. At the sixth trump, Satan comes in peace and prosperity. We know that from the book of Daniel. He comes in peacefully and prosperously. That at the seventh trump, Christ comes. When Satan is bound for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, that's in the abyss, is this the millennium and are we in flesh or spiritual bodies? The 1,000 years that Satan is in the abyss is the millennial period. And it will be a great time of teaching, but know that Satan will be loosed for a short time. As soon as Christ returns at the seventh trump, there is no more flesh. We all step out into our spiritual bodies, as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verses. And then you follow in Revelation 23, Satan will be loosed for a short season. Are we in flesh or spiritual bodies then? No more flesh at that point in time. We will be in spiritual bodies. And I am out of time, and I want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth, and I'm at 5 minutes here. I knew I had more time, and I'm so glad that I do. I can finish this question now. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the last sentence says, Satan shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Arnold says that is like fat in a fire, poof, gone, and we will not remember them. Up in smoke forever and ever is the way it is. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. Why? Because Satan is gone in the lake of fire, never to be thought of, never to be remembered again. Joyce in Virginia, does the Bible mention drugs and the use of them in the Bible? Well, they're called sorcerers in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. The Greek word is pharmakeuos, and it's also the word that our word pharmacy come from. It means drugs, such as illegal drugs. It can, on the other hand, also mean a pharmacist, which points to legal drugs. And the point is, if your doctor prescribes medications for you, you should follow your doctor's orders until you find someone, the doctor, to change the orders or find another doctor. But illegal drugs, they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. Drug pushers, forget it. Barbara in Michigan, please give me scripture that shows where the true Sabbath is in Father's Word. You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And Jesus Christ is our rest. And that's what the word Sabbath means, is rest. He became our Sabbath, as it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, when he became our Passover. And after all, Passover is not only a Sabbath, it is the highest Sabbath of the year. Lily in Tennessee, please give me scripture so I can find God's teachings on Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this is why everyone needs to have a Strong's Concordance, Lily. Because if you had a Strong's Concordance and you had that question, you could find the answer yourself. All you'd have to do is look up Sodom and in your Strong's Concordance alphabetically, it's going to give you every location in the King James Version Bible that Sodom and Gomorrah appears. And then you can take off and have a great Bible study with that information. But to answer your question, first mentioned in God's words is Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 10, verse 19, Genesis 14. The biggest part of what you're probably looking for, you're going to find in Genesis 18 and 19. But even all the way forward in time and future, Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, at the time the two witnesses are slain and the Antichrist is in power in Jerusalem, do you know what it's going to be like there spiritually? It's going to be spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Not good. Hilda in North Carolina. If Christ is going to set up his kingdom here on earth, where is he living now? He's living in heaven right now, but he definitely will set up. And were you asking where Christ is? Christ is at the right hand of God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. And we're going to be talking about that in our lecture on Psalms 110 tomorrow as well. Now I am out of time, and I want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? He loves you because you enjoy studying His Word as well. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that and to reach out to others as well? One thing most important, though, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.